since we've actually been in our study here in Matthew. We have just finished up in chapter 13. There's been eight parables that have just been bam, 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 right in a row, and now that's all done. And we pick up in verse 53, and Jesus is going to make a move. It says, "And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these parables, he departed thence. And when he was come to his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished and said, Whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brethren James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas, and his sisters, are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things?" And they were offended in him. But Jesus said unto them, "A prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house. And he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief." Now, 53 tells us that he departed thence. The question is, where was he departing from? I'll just have to remind you that he was in Capernaum, okay? He had spent a lot of time in Capernaum. If we were to look back, and we won't at the verses, but I'll tell you, in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 13, the Word of God says, "And leaving Nazareth, he came to dwell in Capernaum." You move fast forward about four chapters to chapter 8 and verse 5, and it says, "And when Jesus entered into Capernaum." And so Capernaum seemed to be, if you'll remember, we studied it quite some time ago. That's where Peter's mother lived, our mother-in-law, rather, that Jesus healed. And so it seemed that that was served as a headquarters, Capernaum, if you may say, for a great part of Jesus' ministry. He had been there, it's estimated, in our text here, as he's departing from there, he had been probably about a year ministering there in that area, the surrounding area around Capernaum. And there had been, as we studied already, great multitudes gathered around him. Few stayed hooked. Very few actually followed him and stayed with him. There had been multitudes at time, but they had pretty much dispersed, with the exception of the 12 and then some others that were seriously attached to Jesus in a deeper way, okay? Some of those who did not follow, obviously, were in direct opposition. We've already seen some of that and read about that. But then some were probably just out of indifference. When he was doing the miracles and showing all the wonderful abilities that he had as the Son of God, it kept their attention. And then when he probably got off into the parables and started teaching the Word of God, it might have got a little bored for them. And so their indifference caused them to walk away. But the Word of God, because he had spent so much time in Capernaum, and really in that particular town, more so than anywhere else, they had received, that area had received more preaching and teaching than people in other regions. They had experienced or witnessed more of his miraculous power, which would reveal that he was the Son of God, more so than anybody else or any other region, but yet still rejecting him. That drew a tremendous rebuke from him back in chapter 11, verse 23. Let me read it to you, and you'll remember. He says, "And now, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shalt be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment for thee." And so you remember that rebuke. We studied that together, okay? In effect, Jesus in that rebuke is really cursing this community, this little small city, if you will. He's predicting the doom of this city's future, and that is a doom that will ultimately come. Now, he left out of there, our text tells us this, okay? He's leaving, verse 53, He's leaving out of there, and it's going to be a permanent departure. He has been kind of in and out of Capernaum for the last year or so, at least, and maybe even further. And now he's leaving. This will be his last time in Capernaum, with the exception of, it stands to reason, that he had to travel through there on some of his other, going to some of the other areas, okay? But not, he's no longer going to teach there. And he had demonstrated his power there. He had preached and he had taught there. And yet they still didn't recognize him as Lord. And so their opportunity has come and gone. And their future is cursed. And the history tells us that in the initial years after Jesus' ministry and his resurrection and, of course, ascension, in those initial years, for a brief period of time, Capernaum experienced some prosperity, okay? They as a city, began to thrive, and that was just for a short period of time. Archaeological discoveries through excavations and things reveal that during that prosperous time, there was an increased amount of pagan influence. So though they appeared to be prospering, in actuality, they were being demoralized, if you will, from pagan beliefs. One of the archaeological discoveries, or ruins, if you will, that they found was a Jewish synagogue. And within the Jewish synagogue, they found that it was decorated with various animals and mythological figures, okay? Now, we're talking about Jewish people, people of God, if you will, children of God. They have become under such pagan influence that their learning center, if you will, their church in those times, was decorated with mythology, okay? And so that tells the decline. So having rejected the true God and rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ, they were essentially left to themselves and the false gods, and it soon, history tells us that it soon declined into oblivion, and until this day is nothing but ruins. Never been a town there for all of these centuries, okay? So, beginning of verse 34, it says, "And when he was coming to his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished and said, 'Whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works?'" So we know that leaving Capernaum, it says he come into his own country. We know where that is. It was Nazareth, okay? He's coming into the city of Nazareth. Now, this was referred to as his own country because we know that he was born in Bethlehem, okay? But we also know that the Bible tells us that after his birth, his parents soon fled with him into Egypt. Upon returning from Egypt, they came to Nazareth, and that's where they set up camp and made their home for many years. That's where Jesus grew up. After his baptism and the temptations there in the wilderness, the scripture tells us that he returned to Nazareth. And now our text is telling us that he's returned to Nazareth, okay? So Nazareth was his hometown. Galilee was his home region, if you will, what's the term? Samaria, Galilee, and Judea, province. Province. That was his province, if you will. And so he goes to the synagogue in his hometown, and he begins teaching. And it essentially, according to this text, it kind of shocks them. The text says that they were astonished. They were just kind of blown away by his wisdom and the power that he seemed to possess. And they begin to question where this came from. You would think, seeing and hearing him, it would be obvious. This is a man of God. This is the Son of God. It's the only place it could come from. But instead of that, they were inquisitive. They asked the question, where is this wisdom, this power coming from? But they're thinking it's just an oddity, okay? It wasn't obvious to them that it was the things of God. Instead of considering, hey, this is the Messiah, this is the Son of God, they were looking for other ways to figure this out. And Jesus had never studied in any of the great rabbinical schools or had any kind of formal training in Scripture. There's no evidence of that whatsoever. In fact, after hearing him teach a little bit in the temple back in John chapter 7, the religious group said this: "How knoweth this man letters, having never learned?" In other words, they're acknowledging he didn't have any education. any formal education at all. So despite his not having credentials, he does not having any degrees to hang on the wall, if you will, and no office to hang on, okay, his wisdom was so profound that it couldn't be refuted. It was recognizable. It was without denial, okay? Furthermore, his displays of power were undeniable, okay? The healing of people, the feeding of the thousands, the raising the dead, the casting out demons, all these displays of power were also irrefutable and really had unequaled by no one, past or present. No prophet of the past, prophets that we saw some great things. David had been studying with us on Sunday night about Elisha and Elijah, and some miraculous things took place, but none of those guys had done anything like what Jesus has done in these few short years, okay? And so how could they miss it? How could they possibly not recognize that this was the hand of God? They did. It's really when we study it and it was just total blindness that they failed to see him for what he was. Notice verse 55. Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brethren James and Joseph and Simon and Judas and his sisters, are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things? Let me give you just a side note about this. I think it's important for us to see. The Catholic Church, I didn't know this until preparing this lesson, but the Catholic Church actually claims that Mary, the mother of Jesus, lived in perpetual virginity throughout her life. In other words, she had Jesus and she remained a virgin for the entirety of her life. I'm not sure how they can reconcile that with Scripture, okay? I'm really not sure at all with that. Everything, the Bible seems to make it clear that Joseph and Mary began a normal marital relationship after Jesus' birth, okay? She was a virgin. Jesus was born of a virgin. That's undeniable, okay? But upon his birth and their marriage, they went on to have, as the Scripture lists, four boys here, and we know at least two sisters. Multiple places in the Scripture it just says sisters, so we know there's at least two. Okay, there could have been more. And so was Mary godly? Absolutely. Was she the father of God? No, she wasn't. Okay, she was she gave birth to the Son of God. Okay, not the Father of God. Okay, God has no father. Okay, he is the Father. And she was not any different in nature than any other woman. She was a fallible human being. Yes, she was a godly woman, and great things were done in her life. But in response to her cousin Elizabeth, if you'll remember when the Spirit of God dealt with John the Baptist, and he leaped in her stomach when he heard the salutation of Mary, and the Scripture says that Mary, what did she say? She referred to him as to the Lord as her Savior. I don't remember the exact words, which says, if you're a Savior, you're a sinner, okay? If you're a sinner, you got to have a Savior. If you're not a sinner, you don't need a Savior. So Mary, in her own words, acknowledged her sinfulness, okay? And so there's no merit to those sort of teachings, okay? She was sinful and she knew it, and we need to know that as well. Now, back to our text, in addition to noting that Jesus had brothers and sisters that lived there in Nazareth, the crowd also noted that he was a carpenter's son, okay? Which, of course, was their perception of things. They saw Joseph as his father. We know better because Scripture makes it clear that he was the Son of God. Joseph was only his father in the sense of raising him and playing the role of father in his life, and marrying his mother and this sort of thing. Otherwise, he was the Son of God, and they just simply didn't know it. Says he was a carpenter. The term in ancient times, the term carpenter was actually broader than it is in our times. And I, again, this is something that I was reading today that had not really learned before, but it really was, in a broader sense, more of a builder. Someone, a craftsman, yes, in wood, but also in stone or masonry type work, okay? And so whatever the case is, he was a builder. He worked in either brick, wood, or stone, and likely was just a good laboring man whose craft was in those things, okay? He probably specialized in those things, okay, as he built. No doubt Jesus grew up as his helper. And so with that, being his helper, he probably learned the trade. We know that ultimately he was referred to as a carpenter. He probably, it's very likely that Jesus took over his father's work or business, if you want to use that term, as carpenter when the father died. And the reason for this is Mark chapter 6, I'll read this to you. It's in verse 3 if you want to look at it on your own. Mark chapter 6, verse 3, they ask a very similar question to the one that's being asked in our text. And they said this, "Is not this the carpenter?" is what they said over there. "The son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judah and Simon, and are not his sisters here with us?" Okay. Notice two things about that. They referred to Jesus as the carpenter, not the son of the carpenter. And they also only mention him as the son of Mary and sibling to these boys and girls, okay? So what does that imply? Joseph had probably already died, okay? Because they didn't mention Joseph, and now they're referring to Jesus as a carpenter rather than the carpenter's son. And so those are the sort of things that way smarter people than me glean from Scripture, and I can pass on to you. But it makes perfect sense. He probably, maybe as early as 14, 15 years of age, possibly even younger than that, was very common for the little guys to go to work early in those days. Probably became his father's helper, and so he could have easily worked alongside his father for a few years and then worked and labored as a carpenter before he began his earthly ministry at the age of 30. He could have had 10, 12, 15 years of carpentry work under his belt before he even started his ministry as a son of God, his public ministry, okay? And it's that commonness, that working man, plain Jane, no education, just get out there and get it done sort of thing, that stood as such a stumbling block to the Jews. They couldn't envision him being even a great teacher, much less the Messiah, because he didn't have all these credentials and all of these things that the world says you have to be great. He just had such a humble background. And really many people today, from a social standpoint, do the same thing. Rule out the uneducated, rule out the common crowd as unable to offer anything great to society. And nothing could be further from the truth. Wisdom transcends any formal education or book learning, and wisdom can be possessed by some of the most uneducated, untrained people in the world. And we need to recognize that, but especially when it comes to the Son of God. He had no limitations. The fact that he was better off glorifying God in a far greater way by being a common man who had great wisdom and spoke the truth of God's word with such power that it was undeniable that God was the one bringing it to him, and that's what brings him glory. And so, but it was a stumbling block to the Jews, and remained that way till the time that they crucified him. So appreciate you guys very much, and we will ask the blessing and get going, okay? Just go ahead and stand. Glad you were here tonight. Landon, will you lead us in prayer, please?